Genesis chapter 22. You can remain seated. I'm going to read all 24 verses here. Genesis chapter 22, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and I'll offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." Let's stop right there just real quickly. Isn't it amazing that God told Abraham that you're going to offer Isaac for a burnt offering? And then he says in verse 5, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." In faith, Abraham believed, even though he got instructed by God that he was going to offer his son, that he was coming back with him. And that's an amazing testimony of faith right there. And as we continue on, it says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou any thing to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah had also born children unto thy brother Nahor, and Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel, and the father of Aram, and Chizon, and Hazor, and Pildesh, and Jitlath, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah, whose these eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Rima, as she bare also Teba and Gema and Theash and Macon. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you be with our services this time. Lord, I pray that as I've been praying and praying about what to preach, that this is exactly what you wanted. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that we do here in your name. Amen. Now here, can you imagine getting instructions like this? To take your child, The one that you've been praying for years. Years and years and years. The one that you thought would never happen. Maybe there's something that you've been praying and begging God for, and finally, after a long time, God answered your prayer. And then could you imagine having to give that right back up? I know for my wife and I praying for our son, our third son, Blake, we prayed a lot for him. I couldn't imagine if God were to come and say, all right, I'm going to take him. Not only am I going to take him, but you're going to be the cause of it. And you're going to just have to trust me. That'd be pretty hard. And in this, one of the things that really struck me was Abraham's spirit in all of this. One of the things that we have to guard the most as Christians is our spirit, our attitude. It controls so much. A lot of times when we fall into sin, it's because of the attitude that we had at that time. The things that led up to it, the passions that we had. Maybe it was the fact that we got a little low, a little depressed, or different things like that. We turned to different things to kind of comfort us and to ease kind of the burden that we have or whatnot. But our spirit is so important. It's so fragile. As emotional people, we kind of are on a roller coaster. We have highs and we have lows, depending on how things are going. When the bills are paid and you have money still in the bank account, life's pretty good. It's enjoyable. When the kids are healthy, when the car's running right, and everything seems to be going great, it's easy to be a Christian. You go to church and everybody's excited to see you. And you're like, hey, this is great. I like this. And then there are other times, the majority of the times in our lives, where it's not that easy. When you go to pay the bills and there's no money in the account already, then you start to worry and start to panic, trying to figure out what to do. Most people go into more debt to pay it, but, you know, it's just kind of circular reasoning. But, you look at all the different things. You go to church, nobody says hi to you. Nobody shakes your hand. You leave just as quickly as you came in. And you go home and you sit down and you sulk and you say, woe is me. The world is coming to an end because everything's just been turned upside down. And our spirit and our attitude, it's fragile, and different things can really put a bind on it and really can put pressure on us. Here, Abraham should not be responding this way. If any of you were faced with losing a child, would you have the composure that Abraham did? I think of that all the time. If I was in his shoes, would I have his composure? Knowing exactly what was going to happen already. To be able to stand there and tell the men, we're coming back. Even though I'm supposed to offer him up. Now, a lot of times when I was reading this too, it talks about how with Isaac, whom thou lovest, in verse 2, it says, and offer him therefore a burnt offering. Now, you hear a lot of times about how Abraham was going to just offer him up as a sacrifice and that he would kill him and that he would resurrect. But we don't look at it as it's a burnt offering that he's told. I mean, this is a burnt offering. We're talking about he kills him. Not only does he kill him, but then lights that on fire and offers up a burnt offering so that the smell goes up to God, and that smell is supposed to appease God. That's the burnt offering. And he says here, offer him up for a burnt offering. And then Abraham still says, we're coming again to you. Why is that? Did Abraham understand everything? I don't think so. But he knew a couple of things. I believe that Abraham knew that Isaac was coming back, partly because of the promise that God had already told him. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. This is where the promise is given to Abraham, where he tells him that his seed will be, he's going to make a great nation out of him. And in verse 2 it says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Here he's already been given the promise. The promise is already there. And now, even though that things don't really make sense to him as far as what's going on, he can still look back to the promises of God and say, "I know somehow, some way, it's all going to come out right. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. Our logic is not God's logic. But somehow, God's going to turn it all right. And all the nations are supposed to be blessed from me. My seed is supposed to be as numerous as the sand. I don't know how, because I just have one kid. And I'm supposed to kill this kid now." But he looked at the promise and said, "I trust you, God." God was building Abraham's faith. And when we go through trials and tribulations in our lives, God allows it to happen to build us as Christians. If he doesn't, all we'll end up being is just baby Christians. It's like, if you ever go to the gym and you see people that are there for the social aspect of it. You know, they're going to work out and they put barely any weight on whatsoever. And they're acting and they're talking like they can do all these great things, and really they're barely breaking a sweat. They go on a run and they walk most of it, but they got their run in. What? And then they wonder why I never lose any weight, or I never get any stronger or anything like that. And the reason why is simple. Anybody that works out knows that in order to get stronger, there has to be resistance. There has to be where there's a tearing of the muscle, and then it gets stronger. If you don't put the pressure on and challenge yourself and push it yourself and continually push yourself, you'll never get any stronger. And as Christians, it's the same way. If God is never testing us, if we're never going through any trials, if life is always easy, our faith cannot grow. Our faith cannot be built up. And eventually, if it's not continually growing, it will get stagnant. I don't know about you, if you've ever been around some water that just gets stagnant and you get that smell. You ever go and find some place that caught some water, maybe got a little mildew growing in there? It's not the greatest smell in the world. It's stagnant. It's in a sense, it becomes dead. You know, a river that continually flows and it doesn't become stagnant, that's the one that you want. It's going to be clean. It's going to be stronger. And God wants us to build our faith. And he allows trials, and he purposely puts trials and tribulations in our lives to cause us to grow, to test us, to see how we're going to respond, to see if we're going to fail or if we're going to glorify God and trust in him. And he already knows the outcome. Because God is omnipotent, he's omniscient, he knows everything. He already knows what it is, but he still gives us the choice as to what we're going to do. And if we can keep our focus on a couple of things, number one, as I said, it builds our faith. The second, God gets the glory when we come through it. Can you imagine how Abraham came back off that mountain, meeting up with those young men that he left there? I wonder how the conversation went. They had no clue what's going on. He didn't tell them. Sometimes, as Christians, we like to tell everybody around us what our trial is. We like to blab it on out and just let everybody know what's going on. And then everybody hears, oh, then it kind of circulates through, and then you get the church gossip. And then they usually it's spread by this. Have you heard what's going on? So-and-so needs prayer. Oh, really? Why do they need prayer? Oh, you didn't hear? Let me tell you. This is what's going on. And we kind of church it up a little bit, but in the end, it's gossip. We're just trying to spread out the news of what's going on. But Abraham, he didn't tell everybody what his trial was. He kept it to himself. It was just between him and God, and that's it. He didn't run around and tell these people, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't understand this. Why is God doing this to me? I'm an older man. I have this child now, and I don't understand this. He kept it to himself. He stayed positive through it. His attitude was right, and he even said, we're coming back. Could you imagine that conversation when he comes back? You'll never believe what happened. What do you mean? You guys left. You said you're coming back. I guarantee you, Abraham sat there and spilled out all the things that happened. At that point, that's when he said, this is what happened. I was up on that mountain. I had my son in that position to offer him as a sacrifice. They say that when they did the sacrifice, when they put the sheep on, that they would pull the sheep, their head back, all the way back to where their eyes would meet up before they would sacrifice that. Could you imagine if he had his son Isaac all the way back, looking eye to eye to him, and right at that last moment, he stopped. His hand has stayed. I guarantee you, he was telling everybody. Why? In the end, God got the glory. It wasn't Abraham. It was what happened with God providing for him. And in our trials and in our tribulations and the things that we face and maybe the persecution that you may be going through, people may be saying things about you or whatever it may be, in the end, if you do it right, God gets the glory. Amen. And people look and they say, look how good God is. Look at how He came through at the hour of need. And He provided for you. God's going to get the glory. Not only does God get the glory, God provides. Others see our faith. When you're light, you're shining, people know that you're a Christian. They see the trial at the end, and they see how God came through and God got the glory. It draws other people to it. Unsaved people, maybe, that you work with. Your neighbors that you are in constant talking with. Maybe they know what's going on. Maybe you have family members that are unsaved. And when you go through a trial and you go through the hardships and you go through the troubles and you struggle and yes, it's hard and yes, sometimes you feel defeated and sometimes you can get low. But then when you power through it and you just continue to focus on God, as Brother Treber says, you stay on the top side. Your attitude's right. And you keep your faith in God and you get through it. In the end, others see it. And then they say, look at what happened there. Boy, I can see how God answered their prayers. And your light just shines that much brighter. There's a lady that was down in Colorado Springs. They used to go to North Valley. And her name is Mindy. Involved in a very bad car accident. And just one of those tragic ones. They're fearing that she's paralyzed and different things like that. And on Facebook, there's been post and repost about her progress and different things like that. And it's amazing how her testimony for God is still there. And people know it. Is it difficult? Absolutely. Their world has been turned upside down. Much like how our pastor and his family turned upside down. We have a prime example of how that can happen here in our church. And if you look at him, he continues to give God the glory. And other people in our community see it. And they're drawn to it. And because of that, they may come to Christ. And it's a tool that God can use. And yes, it's hard for us to go through it. But in the end, it's only 70 years that we get down here. Maybe 80, 90 years if God extends our life out. But really, the lifespan of a person, they say, is 70 years. When you compare that to eternity, it's not that much. And it feels like eternity when you're going through it. But in the end, God's going to get the glory. Others see it and they build. So how do we get through it? Like I said before, we remember the promises that God gave us. Just as in Genesis chapter 12. You know, God promised Abraham. And he focused on that. They don't understand. He doesn't comprehend exactly how it's going to happen. But he remembers the promises. Second of all, we remember how God has delivered in the past. Boy, this is huge. Throughout the whole Old Testament, they're constantly telling them to build memorials. To go through the Jordan River. What's everyone supposed to do? One person from each tribe, pick up a rock, build a memorial. Why? So that when people come back to that and they say, "Hey, Dad, what's that pile of rocks over there?" Let me tell you what happened. We were walking through, going to Jericho, and we stepped into that Jordan River and God parted the waters. We got to Jericho, we walked around seven times on that seventh day, and the walls came tumbling down. And God answered our prayers. And then all those things to look back on. The problem with the children of Israel when they got into the wilderness on their journey, they forgot how God kept answering their prayers. They focused on the trial instead of how God kept blessing them. I never quite understood it. How you could get a group of people that watched God part the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground. I don't know about you, I love to fish. And every time I read that story, I think of walking through there and seeing fish swimming beside you, you know, with this wall of water that's there. I wonder if they grabbed them and tried to grab a couple of fish that way. But here they are. They're walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. God's holding off the Egyptian army. They get through it. Every single person is safe. And they turn around and watch as the Egyptian army runs through with their chariots, chasing after them in the Red Sea, and God just lets the water go. Amen. And a little bit of years later down the road, they forget all about it. They start focusing on the problem at hand. And next thing you know, they're blaming God, saying, "Well, it'd be better for us to go back to Egypt." They forgot all the hardships they had in Egypt and just focused on what was going on at that moment. And their attitude changed to murmuring and disputing, to backbiting, to challenging the man of God. And time after time, God had to do things to them to try and get them back on track. And they never did. Why? Because they forgot the blessings that God gave them. Things became kind of old hat. The manna, all of the food that God provided for them, the rock where they hid it and water came out, they forgot all that. Why? Because their focus was on the immediate. How do I feel right now? What am I going through right now? And to them, that seemed worse than anything else. And when we look back and we read through the book of Genesis and we read through that, we think, boy, what is wrong with these people? Why are they so ignorant? When they wouldn't trust God, when time after time after time, God kept providing for them. And yet, we do the same thing. We'll go through a trial, and we'll get through it, and God will answer our prayers. God will provide for us, and God will take care of us. And at that moment, we'll thank God, we'll praise God for it, and then the next trial comes, and we forget everything that happened last time. And then we just focus on the negative aspect of it. We say, boy, I had that trial, now I have this trial. What am I going to do with the end of this one? I'll probably end up with another trial. This is terrible. It always ends up like I'm struggling. And we focus on the negative rather than saying, I had that trial, and look how God answered. I had that trial, and look how God brought me through it. I know with this trial, He's going to do the same thing. It all depends on how our faith is, how we're going to look at it. So much of that boils down to just our attitude. Lastly, remember that no matter how rough things get, no matter how terrible life seems like it might be, heaven is still our home.
Amen.
The worst that this world can offer won't matter much, because God has a place prepared for me. I can go through, you look through Job's life. Man who lost so much. Kids dying, wealth was taken away, health was taken away. I don't think he really cares that much right now. He's up in heaven. All of that's just but a distant memory. And he's up in heaven for the rest of eternity, and he's enjoying life. And that's what we have to look forward to. A home that's prepared for us. I like Revelation chapter 21. I read it all the time. It's probably the passage of Scripture that I preach the most over at Eagles Manor. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful.
Amen.
When things get tough, and they will, when life seems hard, and a lot of times it does, when you're faced with trials and tribulations, just go back to Revelation 21. In the end, God's going to make all things new. He'll wipe away all our tears from our eyes. We won't have the pain. We won't have the sorrow. We won't have the suffering. We'll be in heaven. And as rough and hard as it may be now, we continue living our life and trusting and keeping our faith in God. When we get to heaven, it won't really matter much. But what will matter is the people that we're able to reach The people that we're able to lead to the Lord while we're in our trial, while we're in our struggles. And we keep that faith and we keep that positive look towards Him. And we just keep on saying, hey, I'm going to trust in God. And I'm going to reach out to others. The best thing that you can do while you're struggling is help somebody else.
Amen.
I don't know how many times where life has just been a little rough. And then you get to lead somebody to the Lord. You forget about a lot of stuff at that moment. When you hear some young man, just like Sunday morning, that young man that trusted Christ as his Savior, watching him get baptized, there's nothing like it. And it takes away so much. Why? Because our focus is taken off of ourselves and turned to somebody else.
Amen.
And when we're able to do that, we're able to just show the love of God. Even in the midst of our hardships and our struggles. And God's there for us. He's willing to be there. It's just a matter of how we're going to respond to it. You're going to go through it regardless. My grandpa used to tell me all the time. He'd say, Rick, one thing I learned is don't complain. He'd say, you know what? Complaining doesn't do anything. It's not going to change the situation. All it does is make me feel worse. So why do it? We're going to go through the trials. You're going to have hardships in your life. How you respond to it is up to you. God has put a blueprint out in His Bible for us to follow. He's there for us. The Bible says how He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's there. It's just a matter of if we're going to trust Him or not. If we're going to turn to Him or try to figure out ourselves. Most of the time when we try to figure out on our own, we make things worse. But when we trust God, not only can He make it better, but He makes it so much better that we couldn't even dream about if we keep the faith and trust in Him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time that You've given us. Lord, I pray that You would help us to keep our eyes fixed on You. And though storms of life may be around us and trials and tribulations and struggles, hardships, Lord, help us to just keep the faith. Help us to have the right attitude. Lord, I pray maybe if there's somebody here who's never trusted You as their Savior, that today they would do that. Lord, if they've never trusted You, they can't have the right attitude because they don't have You. Their heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe you're sitting there and you say, I don't know if I'm 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven. If you're like that, I'd like you to just raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Anybody here today? All right. Lord, we thank You for the service that we're able to have. Lord, I pray that You be with us as we go our separate ways. Help us to keep our eyes on You. Be with our pastor as he's off at camp and then leaving to go to the funeral for his aunt. But I pray that You just encourage him and Mrs. Shear today and help us as a church to be supportive of him and to lift his arms up and help him and encourage him as he goes through this in Your name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.